So I have to begin by confessing that if there's anything that was ever written in Scripture, that Jesus, any words that Jesus ever spoke, that I am tempted to take back to him and say, you know what, Jesus, you're just wrong. You're just wrong about that. It would be this passage that we read today. I mean, if somebody hits me, I'm supposed to offer them the other side of my face to be hit again. And if somebody sues me, I'm supposed to give them not only what they asked for, but even more. You know, there's even those words at the beginning that I think get under my skin the most. Do not resist an evildoer. I don't know about you, but those words go directly against my own deepest held beliefs about what is right and wrong. If I see somebody trying to hurt another person, doing evil to another person, or trying to hurt me as well, it is my moral duty to resist that person. Is it not? So why is Jesus telling me, why is Jesus telling us not to resist evildoers? You know, whenever this verse is read, or whenever I read this verse and discuss it with anybody else, I notice two longings come into this conversation. The first is the longing to be safe. And this manifests itself through fear. We are afraid that if we do as Jesus commands, if we turn the other cheek and allow somebody to hit us again, we will be seen as weak and we will not be safe. And if we give to whoever asks of us, our stuff won't be safe either. So there's fear, the desire to be safe, which is a good desire. But then there's this other desire that wells up too. And this is a deeper one, one that comes from our very origin as human beings. It's the desire for shalom. You know that word shalom? We translate it in the Bible as peace, but it means so much more than peace. It means harmony. It means wholeness. It means togetherness. Shalom is that feeling you get when you walk into a room and you know everybody in that room loves you and welcomes you. And you love everybody in that room. So you step in and your heart just expands with joy and love to fill that room. That is shalom. And we long for it. Because all of the violence that we face, all of the enmity and the anger, it wears on us after a while. Does anybody else here feel weary of all the anger and the animosity? I see a lot of nodding heads. It saps your strength and your energy and your joy. And I think we sense that in those words, turn the other cheek and love your enemy, is part of the secret of how we get to that place of shalom. But always in these conversations between our desire for shalom and fear, we always default back to fear, back to our desire for safety. But is Jesus really asking us not to be safe or to care for ourselves or to resist evil? Well, I think it's important in every gospel story, in any story in Scripture, that we understand the context, that we understand who is speaking, who they're speaking to, and what they're talking about. So Jesus, the Son of God, incarnate as a poor first century Jew who grew up in the slum city of Nazareth under the iron fist of the Roman Empire, is speaking to other Jews who are poor, who have grown up under the iron fist of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire killed their grandparents in the war when they took over. The Roman Empire crucifies anybody who disagrees with them politically. The Roman Empire takes taxes from them. They're already poor. It's hard for them to feed themselves and their families already, but the Romans take even what they have through their tax collectors. So they've built up this deep hatred and anger, a righteous anger at the Romans who have oppressed them. So when Jesus says, your enemy, the first thing that would come to their mind is the Romans. Not just somebody who ticked you off in traffic. Not just somebody who gets on your nerves. Somebody who is taking your bread away that you would give to your children. Now, if you're in this situation, you have two basic responses, fight or flight, right? You could hunker down and endure it and try to stay away from the Romans as much as possible so that you can avoid as much of the violence as you can. But you know that that violence will persist your whole life, and it'll be there for your children and your children's children. So you have another option. You could fight, right? And that was the popular sentiment in the air. The zealots were a party of Jews who were preparing for armed revolution. There's only one problem with that. You're this little band of rebels facing the Roman Empire, the greatest military machine of its time. What's going to happen if you respond with violence? Well, what happened when they rose up was that they were crushed. They were slaughtered. Jerusalem was burned. And the Jewish people were scattered for millennia without a homeland. So Jesus knows that if his people, his followers, respond with violence, that violence will come back down on them in spades and destroy them. So Jesus does care about their safety. And it might sound like Jesus is advocating this first way, which is to try to lay down and take it and don't fight back. But look at let's look at Jesus' words again. He's not telling them to do nothing. He's telling them to do something. And what is he telling them to do? When somebody strikes you on one side of the face, turn the other. So what does that look like? When somebody comes up and strikes a person on the right side of the face and they stand up again, they say, right here, hit me again. They hit him again and turn the other side again and again. Is that an act of passivity, acquiescence? No. It's defiance in a way. You are standing up and you are taking control of this situation. And as those blows continue to fall, something begins to change. For the observers, for the person that is hitting you, it's pretty obvious who's the bad guy in this situation, right? That person begins to see and feel their own evil. That evil is exposed to them and to the community around you. What about if somebody sues you and takes your coat and you give their cloak as well? Well, part of how lawsuits would work is they would stand at the gate of the city and you'd have the community gathered around and the two people who are have a conflict stand in front. So say this person sues this person. This person gives their coat and then their cloak and suddenly they're standing there naked and it's awkward and this person's holding their clothes. And who's the bad guy in that situation? Everybody sees that this person has taken all of their clothing and their evil is exposed to them and to the whole world. Or what's up with this whole thing of if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile? Well, there was a law back then that a Roman soldier, because they carry so much heavy gear and it's hot in Israel, that they could command a Jewish person to take their stuff and carry it for them for 1 mile, but only 1 mile. So let's say somebody's minding their own business and a Roman soldier comes along and gives them all their stuff and says, you are going to go with me for 1 mile. So they go for 1 mile and they get to that 1 mile point and they keep walking. Well, now things have changed because the Roman soldier could get in trouble now, right? So you get a situation now where the Roman soldier is begging for their stuff back. Give it back. I'm going to get in trouble. What are you doing? And their evil, again, their exploitation of the people is exposed to them. And they look bad. So you see what Jesus is doing is he's offering a third way between fight and flight. He is offering them a way to resist the violence in a way that does not return that violence to their enemies. As far as I know, this is an original thing of Jesus. The idea of resisting your enemy by loving them, by serving them even more, by not returning that violence. Now you might say, didn't Jesus say, do not resist the evildoer? Yes. Listen to that carefully. Do not resist an evildoer. Do not resist the evildoer. Resist evil. Have you ever been in an argument where after a little while that argument goes back and forth, and pretty soon things start getting personal, and you realize it's no longer about the argument, and you don't even care if you're right or wrong. The other person might prove that you're wrong, but you're going to keep on fighting, and you're going to win this because it's personal now, right? Have you ever seen those action movies where it's a cop and a criminal, and at first things are, you know, kind of professional, but then somebody dies, and now it's personal, right? From that point on, you know that everything is going to go downhill, and a lot of people are probably going to die, right? Because that's what happens when we attack each other, when we fight each other instead of the evil and the violence. See, violence is kind of like if you took a rubber ball and you threw it at a hard surface, it bounces back, right? Or it's transferred somewhere else. Violence has a way of replicating itself, going between person to person to person in a cyclical kind of way. But if you took that same rubber ball and you threw it against, say, like a pillow, and it absorbed the shock of that violence, and it falls to the ground. So when our hearts are hard, and we receive that violence from somebody else, and we send it back, that violence, that enmity, that evil continues. But if our hearts are made soft with love, when that violence comes to us, it stops and it falls to the ground. So Jesus shows his people how to resist violence, first of all, by exposing it, but secondly, by absorbing it, by not giving it back. And perhaps if we were able to do this, perhaps if we were able not to return that violence, we would begin to move from acting out of our fear to acting out of our desire for peace and harmony and shalom. Now, it's very important who said this, right? Because suppose instead of it being Jesus, a Jew, speaking to other Jews in this situation, suppose a Roman had come up to the Jews and said, you know what, next time I hit you on one side of the face, you should turn the other cheek. Next time I force you to go 1 mile, you should go 2 miles with me. That changes the dynamic a little bit there, right? Suppose if Jesus had been speaking to the Romans, he might have had a different message, like, don't hit people. Don't force them to go a mile to carry your stuff. Stop oppressing my people. It also matters who said this, because the person who said it, Jesus, showed us by his example what it means to love your enemy and to turn the other cheek. In nearly every sanctuary and every church, we have a cross. What does the cross remind us of? It reminds us that we were once enemies of God. We were once God's enemies, but God loved his enemies. God loved us. And God came among us. And God received our violence into his body on the cross. And he could have returned it. He is God. But he chose not to. And he carried our violence with him into the grave. And now we are no longer enemies. We are no longer enemies of God. This is what can begin to happen when we love our enemies, is that first they begin to discover that maybe we aren't their enemies, and then soon they aren't our enemies either. And we move one step closer towards that shalom. The cross shows us that God is where the violence ends. So remember that weariness, that heaviness that we carry in a world filled with animosity, in relationships that are broken, and we ask, where does it all end? It ends in God. It ends in God on the cross. There's one more thing at the end of this that Jesus says that has always just grated on me the wrong way. Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thanks, Jesus. Don't you know that nobody is perfect? Nobody is perfect. Nobody can be like God. We're human beings. That's the point. We're sinners, right? Well, the Greek word for perfect means completeness. It means wholeness. Perfect is when something is done all the way, completely, not left half finished or undone. When we only love those who love us, when we only greet our brothers and our sisters, our love is incomplete. Because there are those that we've excluded, we've drawn the line, and we do not love our enemies as well. So, this call to be perfect is a call to wholeness, a call to loving completely everybody, including those who do not love us. Now, this cannot happen in a day, can it? Because when somebody hurts us, we carry about in us a wound, and it makes it difficult for us to love our enemy. And some of those wounds go back years. Some of it goes back all the way to our childhood. Our church, our nation, has wounds that goes all the way back to the very beginning. And those wounds need healing. So it's tempting to say that we cannot love completely. We're not capable of that. We're too wounded. But remember, if God is the place where the violence ends and shalom begins, remember this. When we were baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. And when we come here every week and we receive the bread and the wine, we receive the body and the blood of Christ into our bodies. That means in our soul and in our bodies, God dwells. So we too can be the place where our violence ends. If we surrender to the love in our bodies, the love in our souls, we can begin to find that healing that is necessary. And we can begin to have that supernatural power to love even our enemies. So friends, remember that God, that Jesus, is the place where violence ends and shalom begins, and that each one of you carries God with you in your souls. So you too can love your enemies and be the place where that violence ends. Amen.